Whenever prayer gets talked about, and we're talking about it in these weeks now, there's one thought that probably runs through a lot of minds, even if no one wants to say it out loud and no one's come up to me and said it at the door on their way out. You might have even thought it yourself when I announced that we're going to do a series on prayer. It's this question: why don't all my prayers get answered? Why don't some of my prayers get answered? I've been praying for my husband to stop drinking. There's no change. I've been praying for my son to come back to the Lord and settle down, but he just keeps on breaking my heart with the way he's living. I prayed for my mother to be healed of cancer, but she died 3 months after she was diagnosed. What did I do wrong? What don't I understand about prayer? Where is God? And does God really answer prayer? Habakkuk 1:2 says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save." Sounds like the way we feel sometimes, doesn't it? Job 31:35, Job says, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here's my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book." Psalm 13:1-2, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?" I think these verses echo the frustration that we feel sometimes and the prayerlessness that we fall into when we start thinking prayer just doesn't work. Just doesn't work. But I want to point out how glad I am that these verses are in the Bible, the ones that I just read. You don't see these in the Christian bookstore cross-stitched on anything. These aren't ones we hang in our houses. These aren't ones usually you memorize. I don't know of anyone that's memorized these. These are unsettling verses. These are not comforting verses. But let me tell you why I'm glad they're in the Bible. Unsettling, not comforting, but very important. Very important verses. Because it shows the Bible's real. It shows the Bible's real. Listen, folks, it's verses like that that convince me that this is God's inspired word. If a group of men and women had wanted to create a hoax and deceive people into believing that this book was really God's book, they would have left verses like that out. That doesn't draw a crowd. You don't put this on TV stuff. This is not what the TV evangelists talk about, not these verses. You would have left it out. You would have left out David committing adultery with Bathsheba. You would have left out Judah having sex with his daughter-in-law Tamar. You would have left out Noah getting naked and drunk right after they get off the ark. You would have left out Lot's daughters seducing him and having sex with him 2 nights in a row right after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I could go on, but there are children in the room. All that stuff's in the Bible. And I think it gives credibility to the fact that this is no hoax. This was not try to make it as believable as possible, pleasant as possible, helpful as possible, hopeful as possible, and leave out any hard stuff because we want people to believe this is God's book. It's all in there. It's all in there. And here we are with verses that express exactly what so many of us feel sometimes, but we're afraid to say out loud. Who here cannot think of an example in your life when you prayed and as far as you could tell from your perception, nothing happened? As far as you could tell. But by the same token, I hope by the same token, there'd be very few believers in this room who could not think of times when you prayed and you know God worked. You know God moved. You know He acted. You know He answered. I had one of those weeks. You don't get them every week, but I had one of those weeks. This week, I had one of those weeks, which doesn't fit with my sermon because it's all about unanswered prayer. But just to give you some hope, He does answer prayer. And I know you know that, but this week I had one of those weeks. Woo! On Monday, somebody that I was calling, on Monday, God directed us through someone else to try a different avenue. And I had been praying. I had started praying Proverbs 21 where it says, "Lord, you hold the king's hearts in your hands and you direct them like channels of water whichever way you want." God, through another human being, says, "Try this. I call. I get the exact person I've been wanting. The exact person I've been wanting says to me, I say, I'm off on Fridays if that would work with you. But I'll work my schedule around your schedule, whatever's best for you. She says, how about Friday, 9 o'clock, this Friday? God moving, God acting, God answering prayer. But that doesn't completely, and I've had that happen before. It's not like, okay, now I feel better. There's a time that I know God answered prayer. Even when we have those times, the next time we're praying and we don't see it happening now, we don't see what appears to us no change now, don't we start to lose heart? We don't tend to say, oh, but look at the catalog of what God has done. Look at the record of his faithfulness. Look at my own life. Let me just stop and have a cup of coffee and think just for 5 minutes about all that he's done. We don't tend to do that. We just see right now, this time, this prayer, this situation, I don't see him answering. And we start to lose heart. That's the question that we want to answer this morning. Why should we pray when it seems like that is making no difference? Does the Bible give us any answers, any insights? Does God give us any explanations for unanswered prayer? Well, it shouldn't surprise you that the answer is yes, he does. But make sure that you understand in this series, the subject of prayer, this subject of prayer is cloaked with a measure of mystery. So if you were all excited and you were hoping to get this baby down like a formula, I'm going to listen, I'm going to pay attention, I'm going to take notes, and I'm going to understand this once and for all so that it works. It's working for me. I got that thing working for me, that prayer thing working. I'm asking, I'm getting. I'm asking, I'm getting. I'm asking, I'm getting. Don't come to the rest of the series, because that's not where we're going. There will always be a measure of mystery that cloaks this subject of prayer, because the subject of prayer taps directly into the person of God, and there will always be a measure of mystery cloaked on God. Welcome to mystery. It's just going to be there. We want everything boiled down into, draw it out, schematic diagram. Show me how this works so that I can work it, work it, work it. God never designed prayer to function like a mechanical vending machine with us dropping our money in, pushing the prayer button, getting what we want, kerplunk. But that doesn't mean he's left us altogether in the dark as to why our prayers sometimes go unanswered. He's not capricious. He doesn't just toy with us. He's not playing games. And listen, before we go any further, let me ask you this. Is there any benefit to being disappointed in prayer? Any good thing that can happen to you by being disappointed in prayer? Anything good about that? In what way could God use that for good in our lives, being disappointed in prayer, not having a prayer answered? Let me tell you one big way. Unanswered prayer sets us free from the illusion that we have a formula for controlling God. You say, that ain't good. That's what I've been after all my life. Unanswered prayer sets us free from the illusion, if you were starting to think that, it's an illusion, folks, that we have a formula for controlling God. I mean, you can go to the Christian bookstore in Barnes & Noble and find all kinds of prayer books. That's the spirit of them. You got to do it in Jesus' name. You got to do it like this, and do it like this, and do it. They're trying to give you some formula so that you always get what you want when you ask for it. Folks, the Bible does not present prayer that way. Does not. That's what we by nature want to get our hands on. Give me some formula. A formula so that every time, without exception, without fail, I can just tell God what I want and he gives it to me right on time, every time, all the time. That way I won't have to know him, wait on him, trust him, go with him through the dark, hold on to his hand. I won't have to do any of that. What are we to think when our prayers go unanswered? What do you do? Where do you turn? I want to show you a little outline that's not original with me, but I find it very helpful regarding prayer. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says, go. Now, we just want go every time. Green light. Don't give me red lights. Don't even give me yellow lights. Green. All the time. But it's not that way. So for the next 3 weeks, I want to show you some of the reasons. Not all of the reasons, but some of the reasons our prayers go unanswered. Number one, you might be asking for the wrong thing. You might be asking for the wrong thing. Did that ever occur to you? Did it ever occur to you? We get so frustrated with God and so mad at God. And I'm sure to us, we must look like just little 2 and 3 year olds down here. You know, we think it's so funny with our toddlers thinking, look at her, look at him. And we know best. We know it's not good what they want. Could it be that we're asking for the wrong thing and God knows something we don't know? Could it just possibly be? Thank you. 3 of you think so. Yes. If we're not all-knowing, not all-wise, not omniscient, not omnipresent, can't be everywhere at once, and can't know everything all at the same time, could it be that sometimes we're just praying stupid? Asking for the wrong stuff at the wrong time for the wrong reason. And God says, in love, no. Now, that's an answer. I try to tell my kids all the time, no is an answer. You didn't answer me. No, that's the answer. You're not listening. I'm listening. I heard your question. I gave my answer. It's not that I'm not listening. It's not that it's not an answer. Same way with God. We treat him that. He's not listening. God's not hearing my prayers. He heard it. He said no. That's an answer. No's an answer. No one describes the wisdom and knowledge of God better than A.W. Tozer in his little book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Listen to what he says about God's knowledge. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything, is never surprised, never amazed, never wonders about anything, nor does he seek information or ask questions. Folks, when we talk about prayer, and when we wrestle with prayer, especially when we wrestle with the subject of unanswered prayer, we would do well to stop and remember that's who you're talking to. That's the God you're praying to. All-knowing, all-wise, omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, full of compassion. Our prayers don't inform God of anything. Our prayers don't shed any insight onto the situation of something he was unaware of. He knows. Any Bible characters guilty of praying the wrong thing, asking for the wrong thing? Oh, yes. Let me show you some. Elijah. No spiritual midget, huh? Elijah was a man of God and a man of prayer. Here's a man that could pray. Here's a man that James chapter 5 says, he prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for how long? 3 years. Pretty good praying. 3 years, and then he prayed that it would rain, and it rained. This same man, got very discouraged, very down. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah has just gone to the mountaintop. He was on Mount Carmel, duking it out with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. He gathers them all together for a showdown and says, you call on your God, I'll call on my God. Let's see what happens. Let's prove once and for all who the one true living God is. And they cut themselves and danced around and screamed and carried on all day long, the prophets of Baal and Asherah. Nothing happened. And then Elijah called on the name of the Lord, and God burned up the whole mountaintop and altar. And then Elijah said, hey, now, O people of Israel, take all the prophets of Baal and Asherah and slaughter them down at the brook of Kishon. Big day. Good, the Super Bowl of prophets right there. Big day. That same man now turns around, and Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, the king of Israel, who was an idolater, here's what happened, that her prophets have been slaughtered, and she sends word to Elijah. Let's look at it. First Kings 19. She sends word to Elijah. Now, he's just faced down 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, but proving once again the effect of women on men. One woman sets fear in his heart. One woman gets him running. One woman gets him down. One woman causes him to pray a stupid prayer. Now, the point of my sermon is not that it's lady's fault when you pray the wrong thing. But look at this. He loses perspective. Do we ever lose perspective? You ever see God do something huge, and one day later or 1 minute later, you're all bent out of shape and you've lost perspective over this little thing. And you're asking for a wrong thing. You're praying a wrong thing. 1 Kings 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You got 24 hours, buddy. I'm going to see that happens to you. She sends the message to Elijah. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Ran for his life. And went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Praying for the wrong thing. He's lost perspective. He's discouraged. He's exhausted. He's down. Elijah's not the only one. How about Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration? He's not exhausted. He's not discouraged. He's not down. He's excited and he's running his mouth and he just doesn't know what he's talking about. Does that ever happen to us? Peter, Mount of Transfiguration, after seeing Christ in his glory, Christ reveals some of his glory in that moment. And also Moses and Elijah show up glorified and he sees the three of them talking. And Peter, who's the one that's quick with ideas and to speak out, says, oh, Rabbi, this is good. This is so good. Tell you what, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for... He doesn't even get his sentence finished before God the Father from the heavens interrupts him, cuts him off and bellows, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Stop talking, Peter. Stop talking. Peter was excited. He meant well, but he was off the mark. God didn't intend for them to stay up on the mountain, build little tabernacles, and just hunker down there. This is so good. He meant well, but he was wrong. Praying for a wrong thing. God said no. So often the case with us. He didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know what he was saying. He was asking for the wrong stuff. Jonah prayed a foolish prayer because he was out of tune with the heart of God and God's purposes and plans. Way out of step with God. The prophet of God, way out of step with God. And yet God just used him. God uses him anyway. Jonah. Look at it in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Jonah, way out of step with God, out of tune with the heart of God, missing the purposes and plans of God by a mile. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, and it says this. It begins this way in chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What's it? What's it? Now, you'd have to look back in chapter 3 to figure out what it is. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. I'm not liking this at all, God. I am so mad at you. What did God just do? Must be something horrible. Must be awful. Why would the prophet be so upset? What did he do in Jonah 3? Oh, he just saved an entire city. Revival broke out from the king all the way down to the lowest servant. The king of Nineveh just got off his throne, put on sackcloth and ashes, and commanded the entire city to do likewise. And the whole city repented as a result of Jonah's preaching, going around saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And Jonah loved his job at that moment. Because he wanted them to be destroyed. He hated them. He was happy to give the message, very unhappy to see the response to the message. One instance where a preacher didn't want anyone to respond. And when they did, he was displeased exceedingly and has the nerve and the gall to say to God, "This is what I'm talking about." Look in verse 2, he says, "This is what I told you. Is this not what I knew? When I was still in my country, that's why I ran from you, God. I knew you'd do something like this. That's just like you to save a whole city." Oh, the wrong city. "We don't save these kind of people, God. They're not worthy of being saved. Don't you know these are our arch enemies?" The Ninevites were the arch enemies of Israel. They had abused them and tortured them and harassed them. Jonah's like, "God, this is what I knew you would do. That's why I ran. And when I finally came and gave the message, I still didn't want you to do this. I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." Yes, Jonah, that's why you're not just little ashes right now while you're talking to him. Thank goodness, yes. "One who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life. Take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." And we could finish the sentence for him and see the Ninevites repenting. "I'd rather die than see this moment." You've got the pouting prophet mad at God praying for the wrong thing because he's out of tune with God's heart and God's plans and God's purpose. Jonah had an agenda. Jonah had plans. Jonah had purposes. And Jonah, listen, had a theology. Jonah had a theology he'd built all around himself that involved Israel and nobody else. Do we ever fall into the trap of having a theology built around us that's not quite big enough? It's not quite wide enough. It's not quite gracious enough. And then we see God do stuff that doesn't match our theology and we think he's off praying for the wrong stuff. Praying, asking for the wrong thing. So we need to learn to read our Bibles and listen so we'll know God's heart and his purposes and his plans instead of just praying and demanding our way and pouting and sulking when we don't get it. Yes, this is a sermon series on prayer, but you better understand that prayer and Bible reading go together like Jerome Bettis and the Steelers. I had to get one in there. Prayer and Bible reading go together. These things go together. You can't just think, "This year I'm going to work on prayer. We're emphasizing prayer. Pastor Brad's got us on prayer. It's going to be the year I just kind of let Bible reading slide." Folks, if you let Bible reading slide, you will not find effective prayer. You will not see answers to prayer. They go together. How are you going to know what to ask for? How are you going to know what you ought to be praying? How do you know what God says he's going to do? Because guess what? Prayer is not me seeing God going this way and saying, "Oh God, it's all about over there." And me praying hard enough, fasting, pleading, begging, reading all the books that give you little tricks that say, "If you'll do this, he's got to answer you," and trying to get him to go this way. Prayer is reading your Bible and discerning where's God going, and I'm going to pray along those lines and be a part of what he's doing. That's prayer. But some of you are already disappointed. It's like, if that's it, I'm not interested. I'm looking for some way to get God to do different than what I see him doing. Look on. You won't find it. You will not get him to do differently than his purposes and his plans. Now, don't hear me saying prayer doesn't matter. Don't hear me saying God has not, from our perspective humanly, turned. He said he was going to destroy Nineveh. They went and preached, and he did not. He said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pled with him and said, "Hey, if there's 30 righteous, hey, if there's 10, hey." Finally narrowed it down, and he spared Lot and his family. Yes, prayer matters, but don't get in your mind. Don't think of prayer as the leverage that we have to use against God when we see him about to do something we don't want him to do and make a mistake, and we want to get him going a different direction. That's not biblical thinking about prayer at all. If you're not reading your Bible and getting more in tune with the heart of God and the purposes of God and the plans of God, you will not pray effectively, and you will not see a lot of answers to prayer. Because you'll be out there doing your own thing, asking for your own stuff. And God didn't promise to give us everything we ask for when we're doing our own thing. Prayer is not some hotline to heaven to help you do your own thing. It's not some 1-800 number to pad your life and make you comfortable while you pursue your own things. Prayer is listening as well as talking. Too often we limit prayer to us talking, God listening. I read one time where President Franklin Roosevelt was so tired of the mindless small talk of White House receptions that he started to wonder if anyone was even listening to each other at these little gala events. So he decided to conduct a little experiment. At the next White House gathering, as he stood there in the reception line, shaking hands and flashing his big smile, he said to each person, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." Every single person, without exception, said, "You're doing a great job. How lovely." Except one foreign diplomat who quietly responded, "I'm sure she had it coming to her." One person was listening. Everyone else just doing that thing we do. Folks, how often might our prayers, from God's perspective, seem like that White House reception? You're just doing that prayer thing. You're not even thinking. You're not even engaged. And you're certainly not listening. You're not listening. Trying to discern God's heart, God's purposes, God's plans. If God were to speak to you in your prayer time, would you even hear him? I'm not talking about audibly. He's never spoken to me audibly. God speaks to us in our spirit. He prompts us. He helps us. If he were to speak to you in your prayer time, would you even hear him? Is there space for God in your prayer time? Are you filling it up with words, 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 words? Is there space for God? I think it's so funny to watch our younger kids. Our kids, probably like your kids, have always loved walkie-talkies. That's just a big deal. At a certain age, Lauren's gotten over it now, but a certain age, walkie-talkies are a big, big deal. It's just so fascinating to them. It's like, whoa, my brother's in the bedroom, I'm in the living room, and I'm saying something to him. But here's where it always malfunctions and breaks down. I've seen it time and time and time again. I'll be in the living room working on something, and one of them's in there with me, and the other one's outside or down the hall or whatever, and they're like, "Hey!" And then they'll pull it away from their mouth and say to me, "He's not answering. He's not saying anything. He won't talk. He won't talk." And I have to say, "Take your thumb off the button. If you keep pressing the button, they can't talk back. They cannot talk while you're pressing the button. You have to release the button." Folks, some of you have your thumb pressed on the prayer button incessantly, and you never hear God. You need to let go and listen. 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 Your prayer time does not have to be a volley of words incessantly. He knows. I'm not saying don't go to prayer, but he knows as you start to pray. He knows what you're about to say. You don't have to go on and on and on and on. Listen. Listen. He might answer. He might be trying to answer you on some of these, and you say, "Still hadn't answered. Still hadn't answered." Listen. Listen. One of the reasons some of our prayers go unanswered is because we're asking for the wrong thing. It's not in line with God's will, his purposes, his plan. So it's not going to be answered with a yes. Okay, so we better be asking for the right thing. But can you ask for the right thing and still not get an answer sometimes? Yes. Yes. You might be asking for the wrong reason. Right thing, wrong reason. With the wrong motive. So many times we make requests that are totally self-serving, completely materialistic, short-sighted, immature. You don't think so? Then let me ask it to you this way. How would you feel if all your prayer requests this past week were splashed up on the big screen? On a billboard, on a marquee for everyone to see. What you've been praying about. What you've been asking for. Would it be embarrassing how much your prayer is centered around me, my mine. Lord, make me famous. Make sure I have a good time. Make sure I get that job promotion. Make all my dreams come true. Give me a pain-free, hurt-free life. Give me a good parking spot. Me, mine. Talking about his own prayers, Bill Hybels confesses this. "When I began to study prayer, I was demolished over this point. I went over my usual prayers and had to face up to a lot of ugly covetousness. There was a grand confusion between wants and needs, rights and favors, justice and grace, convenience and conformity to Christ. I found that I'd been saying, in effect, keep me from trial or tragedy or pain or anything that would make me really grow and become a man of God. Just give me a convenient, happy, satisfying, problem-free life. When Jesus prayed the model prayer, we call the Lord's Prayer, his first requests were that God's name be reverenced, his kingdom come, his will be done. That doesn't sound much like the self-centered, short-sighted prayers I'd been praying. Folks, the good news is that God loves us too much to answer those prayers. And he does answer them. No is his answer. No is how he answers those. You wouldn't want a God that would do anything else. Would you want a God who could be badgered and pestered to the point that he would give you what he knows is not best for you? That wouldn't be a good parent. You watch parents give in, right? Haven't you seen it in the stores, or you're together with in-laws over Christmas and you see some child that desperately needs to be told no, that desperately needs to not get what they're wanting, and we all watch the parent cave in and we all just think, sick. I hate it. Let me have them for 20 minutes. Let me disappoint that child eternally. And help them eternally by that disappointment, huh? We see it in human relationships. It's no different with God. It's not a good parent who can be badgered and pestered into giving a child what's not best for them. It's not a good God. And yet we tend to think, okay, I'm ramping it up, God. I am now going to fast. Watch me fast. I'm fasting, God. Now you have to do what I'm saying. As if we can pester and badger him into giving us and doing what he knows is not best. Cannot. James chapter 4 verse 3 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. So there's the first problem. Some of you don't have because you're not praying. You're not asking. So you should ask. You do not have because you do not ask God. But then he goes on to say, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. R.F. Horton gives this testimony. He says, I remember as a child putting God to the test. I placed a bright farthing in a drawer. That's a British coin. A little British coin. And then I knelt down and I prayed for God to transmute it into a half sovereign. That's a much bigger British coin. With trembling eagerness, I opened the drawer and found that the copper was copper still. That was my dawn of skepticism in prayer. That's an adult writing that. That was the dawn of my skepticism in prayer. Folks, if pennies could be prayed into dollars, we'd have to move our church prayer nights up here to the sanctuary. We'd have to turn people away. We'd have to have the shuttle going over to that other shopping center because the parking lot is just jammed. If prayer could turn pennies into dollars. Just name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, say it, see it. If you want that, watch TV. That's what's on TV. And the only reason it's working for them, as they sit there with chairs that are just covered in gold and eyelashes this long and hair this tall, is because stupid people are sending them money. God's not answering their prayers. God has nothing to do with that. Stupid people send them money. As they say, well, thank you, Dan. Don't do it, Dan. God has not given us prayer to be our selfish hotline to his bank account to make us rich. You've missed it altogether. Now, does God ever answer prayers, financial prayers? Sure. But are they selfishly motivated just so I can go from a Buick to a BMW, from a three-bedroom house to a five-bedroom with an in-ground pool? No. Stop the nonsense, please. A very few people at the top are getting rich and are living that lifestyle as they preach that message, and people who would love for it to be true with them send them money. And so they have it. The Bible does not present prayer in that way at all. God didn't give us this incredible gift of prayer to be abused that way. If you don't get anything else from this message, get this. God is not interested in being your Santa Claus, your genie in a bottle, your bellhop, your big sugar daddy in the sky to just, you know, serve you, meet your needs, please you. His aim is to promote the fame of his name and the advancement of his kingdom. Now get this. I can put it in a sentence for you this morning. God's aim is to promote the fame of his name and the advancement of his kingdom. And to the degree that your prayers line up with those purposes, you will see incredible answers to prayer. That's what it's all about. That is what prayer is all about. Not this name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. We're king's kids, let's live like kings. Blah, blah, blah. And money's not the only place that I see this wrong motivation in prayer. You know what the number one place that I see wrong motivation in prayer? It's this. Oh God, please change that other person. Wives pray it for their husbands. Husbands pray it for their wives. Parents pray it for the kids. Kids cry out for it against their parents. Employees pray it for their bosses. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. Oh God, please change them. Reminds me of the father who was passing by the bedroom of his little boy who was saying his goodnight prayers. Overheard his son saying, "Dear God, make me a good boy if you can. But if you can't, that's okay because I'm having a lot of fun the way I am now." Most of us think we're having a lot of fun the way we are right now. It's just other people around me that drive me nuts. It's other people that need to change, grow up, and get it together. Now, don't hear me saying you can never pray for God to change someone else. You can and you should. We pray for God to save people. We pray for God to soften hearts. We pray for God to break the grip of sin. We pray for God to open blind eyes. But here's the subtle danger. Too often, the motive behind our prayers, even some of those prayers, folks, is not a genuine concern for that other person and the glory of God, but a desire to preserve my own position and my own comfort. If we were honest, we would have to say, really, oh God, I don't want to face up to my own shortcomings, so change them. I don't want to work on the relationship, so change them. I don't want to be inconvenienced, so change them. I don't want to go through the pain and hard work of change myself, so change them. John 15, verse 7 and 8 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Oh, if I had a penny for every time that verse has been abused in some book or some sermon on TV. Notice, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. There's that prayer-Bible connection again. If you abide in me, you're spending so much time with me. You're walking with me, communing with me, listening to me, and my words are abiding in you. You know what my word says. You know what I want. You know my will and my purposes, my heart, and you're in tune with it. Ask whatever you desire, and it'll be done for you. Because you'll be asking along the lines of his purposes, his heart. It's not whatever I want, ask. And I'll get it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. When God's word abides in you and you're bearing fruit, you're doing ministry, you're advancing God's kingdom, you see a lot of answered prayer. You see answered prayer. John Piper, commenting on this passage of Scripture, says this, and he's fond of saying this, "We cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war." This is a war. This is not a comfort zone. Prayer is not just, you know, for me to use to pad my life. We cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. He goes on to say, that's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. Doot! Upgrade my job this year, God. Doot! Upgrade my car this year. Doot! Upgrade the wife this year, God. Doot! Upgrade the hair. Doot. We're just beeping our little intercom, telling God what he could do this year for us that would make life so much more comfortable. And we're wondering why it doesn't work. Prayer malfunctions when you try to treat it as an intercom to beep upstairs for more comforts in the den. You start using it as a walkie-talkie, a wartime device. As you go into ministry and as you go forward to promote God's fame in His name, and you use it and you call on Him for help and power and grace and broken hearts and moving the hearts of men and women, you'll see answers to prayer. You start using it the way it was intended to be used rather than selfishly for our own comforts. If you've been praying diligently about something, you've sensed resistance from heaven, I challenge you to review the request. Maybe you're asking for the wrong thing. Maybe you're asking for the wrong reason. But I want to hasten to add as I close, make sure you don't hear me saying, if you've been praying for something a long time and you hadn't gotten it yet, we know you're asking for the wrong thing or you're asking for the wrong reason. Not true. Can you pray for a right thing with the right reason for a long time, perhaps even a lifetime? Yes. So don't lose heart. If you're convinced it lines up with God's purposes, one of those things is the salvation of people. Could you pray for someone 20 years for God to save them? Hold on. Keep persisting. Keep praying. Keep crying out to God. So don't walk out of here and say, anytime you haven't gotten a quick answer, we know you're out of the will of God. Wrong thing you're asking for or wrong reason. I didn't say that. I've been heavy on this other side this morning, but I want to add that. But in our culture, so many times we're not getting answers to prayer because we're asking for the wrong thing or we're asking for the wrong reason. If you're asking, if your request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God says go. Sometimes He tells us no. Sometimes He tells us slow. Sometimes He tells us grow. Let's pray together. God, thank You for Your word. Thank you for giving us prayer. Thank You for giving us instructions on prayer and helping us know how to use it effectively. God, there is confusion in our land, confusion in our hearts about this. Would You give clarity? Would You sort it out? Would You help us to know how to use prayer effectively as a wartime walkie-talkie to advance Your kingdom and to bear fruit for You, for Your glory and our good? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.